Chapter 2, Faith Without the Spirit. We have been enamored too long with our own sense of power, as if we held the key to eternal life. We do not. Salvation begins in the mind of God and is accomplished as His own work. Our discussion will reveal several kinds of faith experiences that do not at all correspond to the activity of God. True faith is a gift, not a tool for manipulating the Almighty. A day at sea in a small sailboat can be an exhilarating experience, an analgesic for frayed nerves. Imagine endless blue sky adorned with billowy clouds. The temperature is Caribbean. All is well. But you've not yet sailed the sea, and that is your express purpose for coming out. Hoisting your sail, you position yourself for the fulfillment of your cherished intention, to glide frictionless through the water. But nothing happens. Why? Simply this: there is no wind. In the same way, it is possible to hoist the sail of what seems to be true faith, even though no wind is blowing. The word spirit is pneuma, or wind, in the Greek. Such faith is wasted, worthless. To say that you have had what you call a faith experience does not in itself prove anything. Faith, after all, does not save. God alone saves, through faith. Faith is a necessary corollary, to be sure. You must believe if you are to be saved. But apart from the wind of God's Spirit, no one can believe. A hoisted sail has no power to make the wind blow. It only catches the wind when it does blow. Likewise, human decisions, often mistakenly viewed as certain evidence of saving faith, have no power to cause the Spirit of God to work. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You can see this clearly in John 1:12-13. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Notice first of all that it is necessary to receive Christ for who He actually is. This is the essential doctrinal element of true saving faith: understanding and believing the biblical truths about Jesus without prejudice or distortion. And this is what most first century Jews refused to do. In verse 11, just before the passage I read, we find these words: "He came to His own, and His own," that is His own people, the Jews, "did not receive Him." In addition to understanding and believing the truth about Jesus, you must personally trust in Him in order to become His child. You must believe in such a way that all your hope for eternity is in Him alone. Yet apart from God's activity in you, you cannot believe in this way. Your new birth as a Christian is not dependent upon your decision. This is plainly stated in verse 13 of the passage we are discussing. Those who believe and become God's children are the ones who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you are a child of God, it was God's decision. You must believe. You cannot. But you will if God wills, and only if He wills. Paul confirms this when he concludes that salvation is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy, Romans 9:16. The wind must be blowing. The man with the withered hand in Luke 6 illustrates this principle of faith. Surely he had often tried to straighten out his hand on his own. Then Christ commanded, "Stretch out your hand." He must stretch it out, yet he could not. But this time he did. Why was this experience different? This time, God was involved. The man's faith did not prompt Jesus to heal him. His faith was the reasonable response to the activity of God. His healing began with God and ended with God. The wind was blowing. Though his experience was one of faith, he did not hold the key of faith until God granted it to him. Dead men don't rise. Lazarus' body was decomposing behind the stone door to the crypt in John 11. Dead men cannot hear. Yet Jesus commanded, "Lazarus, come forth." He must. He could not. But he did. Paul taught that all believers were previously dead in trespasses and sins. They were this way by nature, just as the rest of fallen humanity. He says in Ephesians 2 these words, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Spiritually dead people cannot believe. But note the words, "God made us alive." Take a covert look with me at four men who locked themselves in an abandoned warehouse, having stolen a key from the owner's key ring. They have all the drinks they need for a night of gambling around a rickety card table. One stark light hangs over the gambling arena. Profanity and liquor flow unrestrained. Then about 2 a.m., a loud shout is heard outside. "There's a fire in the building!" Uneasy glances are exchanged. But the instigator of the evening allays all fears by saying, "Don't worry, there's the door. We'll leave when and if it's necessary." Play resumes. Immediately, the loud voice is heard again. "The door is locked!" Again, there is uneasiness, to which the ringleader responds, "Calm down, men. I have the key," holding it arrogantly on display. A third time, the voice is heard. "That key is defective. It locks the door, but it will not open it from the inside." Hurriedly, the men push the table over, spilling their drinks on the ground. They rush to the door, frantically trying the key in the lock. They find it does no good, just as the voice said. They pull on the handle until it breaks off in their hands. Cursing and screaming in panic, they repeatedly kick at the heavy door to no avail. They are doomed. If these men are to be freed, the person outside must pass the proper key under the door for their use. That one human savior happens to be the owner of the warehouse. He has been the subject of many slurs throughout the evening. The one they have made their enemy is their only way of escape. Please do not think that I'm saying by this illustration that faith is without due importance. God will not turn a deaf ear to genuine faith. The key of faith does open the door, just as the sail catches the wind. But that kind of faith, saving faith, is more a matter of God's activity in us than you or I have ever imagined. It is not sufficient to conclude that you have had an experience that you call faith. Religious experiences don't save. Decisions don't save. God alone saves. Through the faith he gives.